If you would, take that Bible and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. 1 Corinthians is in the New Testament. Chapter 11, we're going to look at verses 23 through 26 as we prepare for the Lord's Supper. Have you found it? It's supposed to be quicker on a phone to find your verses. Yeah, Stephen's got his. You got it yet, Nancy? Okay, good. I was going to say, you know, it could be one of those age things, but I ain't going there. Okay. What page are you on? Good. All righty. Let's look together at verses 23 through 26. I'm reading out of the New King James Version. You follow along there in your copy of God's Word. Paul is writing to the church there in Corinth, and he says this, "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes.'" May God bless the reading and teaching of his word today. When we have the Lord's Supper, I like to explain why we do what we do. I don't want to assume that everybody, you know, understands exactly what this is all about. So I want to just explain why we do what we do. And I'm going to get to that in just a minute. There's an army chaplain by the name of Charles Waters. He was one of nine chaplains to receive the Medal of Honor. Listen, chaplains don't normally receive Medal of Honor. You know, they are unarmed, and they're supposed to be well behind the battle lines. But I came across this article that was written about him. And the article says this. On the 19th of November, 1967, in Vietnam, Chaplain Charlie Waters was moving with one of the companies of his battalion when it became engaged with heavy enemy fire. And as the battle raged, the casualties mounted, Chaplain Waters rushed forward to the line of contact, unarmed and completely exposed. With complete disregard for his safety, he moved among the wounded, giving aid, assisting in their evacuation, giving words of encouragement, and administering the last rites to the dying. When a wounded paratrooper was standing in shock in front of the oncoming enemy forces, Chaplain Waters ran forward, picked up the man on his shoulder, and carried him to safety. At least six more times, Chaplain Waters went outside the perimeter to rescue wounded soldiers, exposing himself to both friendly and enemy fire. Chaplain Waters was giving aid to the wounded when he himself was mortally wounded. Wounded. Listen, church. We are also the wounded. Every one of us are wounded. We're wounded by our own sin, if nothing else, just by our own sin. And our scars run real deep. The Bible says in Romans chapter 3, verses 10 through 12, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks after God. They have all turned aside. They have together become unprofitable. There is none who does good. No, not one. Now, in case we had some difficulty understanding the word none, Paul makes it real clear. It means no, not one. Nobody is righteous. Bible goes on to say in verse 23, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. You know what that little three-letter word all means? All. Everybody. There is no one excluded from this. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. But the one who rescues us from this sin, he himself was wounded. Isaiah 53 verse 5 says this of our rescuer, of Jesus. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him. And by his stripes we are healed. There's a lot of people who take that last phrase, by his stripes we are healed, and they try to apply it to everything that happens in life. And the healing that's talking about here is being healed from the penalty of sin. If you catch a cold, you can't go around saying, well, by his stripes I'm healed, because it doesn't apply. That's not the context. But there's a lot of people who do that. They pluck verses out of phrases out of context and try to make them mean something that they don't mean. Because of his stripes, because of his punishment, because of the chastisement that he took, because of those things, we can be healed from the penalty of sin. Because all have sinned, come short of the glory of God. Jesus came to rescue us. Psalm 147 verse 3 says, he heals the brokenhearted and binds up their wounds. That's what we remember as we come to the communion table, the Lord's Supper table. Our rescuer, Christ himself, crossed enemy lines. He came to earth, being mortally wounded so that we can be completely healed from the wounds of sin. That's what it's all about. And when we come to the Lord's Supper table, that's what we're to remember. I find it interesting. Jesus never asked his disciples to remember his birth. Did you know that? I mean, we do. Every year, Christmas, man, that's a big deal. Although culture kind of takes Christ out of it. And we celebrate gift giving and trees and Hallmark Christmas movies. My wife will be watching them regularly. One of her favorites is The Nine Lives of Christmas. How many of y'all have seen that? Ambrose the cat brings a family together. The guy's got a cat, she's got a cat, you know. Did you know there's a sequel coming out? What is it? The Nine Kittens of Christmas or something like that? Apparently Ambrose and whatever that other cat's, Queenie, I think it is, had a litter of kittens. So we're going to see a movie about that. Isn't that exciting? Now, some of y'all are saying, preacher, it is. It is. But we celebrate all kinds of things around Christmas. But oftentimes we forget to celebrate what it's all about. And we'll talk more about that as we get closer to Christmas. But Jesus never asked his disciples to remember his birth. He did instruct them to remember his death, to remember his resurrection. And the Lord's Supper is an object lesson that represents this great spiritual truth for believers. So, what is the Lord's Supper? Number one, it is a simple act. A simple act. Says in verse 23, the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. He took bread. I imagine that wasn't the first time he picked up the bread. We do that, don't we? It's a pretty simple thing. We take bread. He's there with his disciples on this evening and he picks up the bread. I wonder how many times he picked it up before with his disciples. But this time, this night, it's different. It's different. On this special night, on this important night, on the night in which he was betrayed, Jesus performed a simple act. He picked up some bread. How many of y'all are going to perform that simple act after church today? Oh, none of the rest of y'all going to eat after church? Or do you not eat bread? Is that what it is? I can't tell you how many times I picked up bread. I can tell you it's been way too many times. I carry around the evidence of that with me everywhere I go. It's a common act, isn't it? And even though it's a simple act, even though it's a common act, today we're going to pick up bread in just a moment, and it'll be different. And it'll be different because it's a reminder. Number two, it's a reminder. And when he had given thanks, verse 24, when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body which is for you, broken for you, eat in remembrance of me." We're here this morning to remember. To remember. To remember what Jesus has done for us. To remember how he prayed in the garden. He said, "Father, if it is your will, take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done." We remember that he was, as he was saying these words, the crowd arrived to arrest him. We remember that he was bounced around that evening from one courtroom to another. We remember that he was beaten, that he was crucified, and we remember that he died. So as we come to the table this morning, it is a reminder of what Jesus has done for us. You know, we remember that he died, but he didn't stay dead, did he? Didn't stay dead. That's not all. Number three says, it's also a symbol. A symbol. I'm not talking about the kind the marching band uses, symbol. It's a symbol. Verse 25 says, "In the same way he took the cup, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Drink it to remember me.'" This is my body. This is my blood. Now, I don't believe that this bread and this cup that we're going to take of here in just a few minutes literally becomes the body and blood of Christ. But I do believe that they are symbols. They are representations of both the body and the blood of Christ. You know, symbols are powerful things. They really are. They're powerful things to us. You know, we hear about all these statues getting removed and all this other kind of stuff, which I think is a bunch of foolishness. But I get really upset myself when I see an American flag burning in protest or disrespect. I do. And I do that because the flag represents our country. It stands for freedom. It stands for liberty. It stands for everything that's good about our country. It's a symbol of the land of the free and the home of the brave. It's a symbol. It is not our country. It is a symbol of our country. And symbols excite emotions. Symbols bring back memories, both good and bad. Symbols are important. Symbols are powerful. And today we see two symbols this morning, the bread and the cup. And although they're simple, they're common things, they are symbols of our faith. And so number four, the Lord's Supper is a statement of faith. A statement of faith. Verse 26 says, "For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes back." As we take of the Lord's Supper, we proclaim that we believe that Jesus not only died, not only rose again, but folks, that he is coming back. We proclaim that. It's a statement of faith. Now, along with the Lord's Supper, I think there's some preparation that needs to take place. We need to do some self-examination. Self-examination is hard. When we begin to look at ourselves and who we are and where we stand with Christ or where we stand with our brothers and sisters, it's hard. It's hard. Further on in our text this morning, in verse 28, it tells us this, "But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup." Examine himself, or herself, for that matter. I read about a state employee official's office in Tucson, Arizona, or Tucson, as I like to pronounce it, because it's written funny. Tucson, Arizona. They posted an interesting sign over a full-length mirror. It was directed to all people who were job hunters that came in there. And it said this on the sign above this full-length mirror: would you hire this person? Would you hire this person? Answering that question honestly requires a great deal of self-examination. As believers in Christ, we need to examine ourselves. Paul teaches that the Lord's Supper should not be taken in an unworthy manner. We shouldn't just go through the motions. We shouldn't take it lightly. It shouldn't be something that's kind of, you know, just tagged on the end of a service. Christ gave his life for our salvation, and we should take the Lord's Supper seriously. Seriously. The Lord's Supper is a time to examine our own spiritual life. It's a time to look deep, deep into our own soul and see what our daily walk with God consists of. And then once we examine ourselves, if we see something in there that doesn't belong, we're supposed to ask God to get rid of it, to remove it from our lives. Max Lucado, he's a Christian author. He wrote 10 gazillion books. Smart guy. He wrote a book called 6 Hours One Friday. And it tells the story of a missionary in Brazil who discovered a tribe of Indians in a remote part of the jungle. They lived near this large river, and the tribe was in need of medical attention. A contagious disease was just ravaging the population. People were dying daily. And a hospital was not too terribly far away. It was just across the river. But the Indians would not cross the river because they believed it was inhabited by evil spirits. Now, I know we're on this side of civilization. We're thinking, oh, that's just foolish. That's just stupid. Well, listen, there's a lot of things that we believe that keep us from going to the help we need too. To enter the water, they thought, would mean certain death. So the missionary explained how he had crossed the river and he was unharmed. But they were unimpressed. Then he took them to the bank and placed his hand in the water, and they still wouldn't go in. And he walked into the water up to his waist, and he splashed the water on his face. That didn't matter. They were still afraid to enter the water. Max Lucado says, finally, this missionary dove into the river, swam beneath the surface until he emerged on the other side. And when he came out, he put his fist up in the air and shouted in triumph. He had entered the water. He had escaped. He's still alive. And it was then that these Indians broke out into a cheer and followed him across the water. It was then. Listen, folks, that's exactly what Jesus did. He told the people of his day that they don't need to fear the river of death, but they wouldn't believe. He touched a dead boy and called him back to life. Ruined a perfectly good funeral. They wouldn't believe. He whispered life into the body of a dead girl and got the same result. He let a dead man spend 4 days in a tomb and then called him out. And the people still wouldn't believe him. So finally, he entered the river of death. He was crucified, dead and buried. But he didn't stay in that river of death. He came out on the other side. He had won the victory. And as we prepare to take the Lord's Supper, we need to remember. We need to remember the sacrifice that Jesus made for us. We also need to remember that we serve a risen Savior, not a dead one. A risen Savior who will return again someday. There's been hundreds of promises in the Word of God. Hundreds of them. Things that God said He'd do. Things that Christ said He'd do. Hundreds of them. And they fulfilled every single one of those problems. God did it all. But there's one that's not been fulfilled yet. And that is that Jesus is coming again. And it's going to be just like hide and go seek. Ready or not? Here he comes. I encourage you to be ready. It would be foolish for Christ to show up and you've heard the gospel and you reject it and you're left behind. It would be foolish. There's going to be countless people. When Christ comes and takes his church to be where he is, there are going to be countless people who are going to say, I wish I would have listened. But you know what? It's going to be too late. It's going to be too late. The Lord's Supper is this. It's a simple act. It's a reminder. It's a symbol. And it's a statement of our faith. That's what we're celebrating this morning. It's not just eating a little piece of bread, a stale little piece of bread. Somebody told me one time, that bread just doesn't taste good. Can't we get something tasty? I said, well, think for a minute what Christ did for us. Is it supposed to taste good? Now, he went through crucifixion and death for us. It's not just a little old piece of yucky bread. It's not just a little cup of grape juice. It's a symbolic act where we remember once again that Christ was crucified and died for our sins, was buried and did not stay in that tomb. He rose again. That's what we celebrate in the Lord's Supper. In just a few minutes, we're going to partake of the Lord's Supper. We're going to do it in small groups at a time and come up to the table. We'll figure out how we're going to do it because our regular ushers are not here today. I may just point at you. Y'all come up. Be paying attention. Okay, but we'll come up in small groups or family groups or something like that, and we'll take of the Lord's Supper. But I'm going to ask Cheryl to begin to play some music softly. And this is going to be a time for us to do that difficult part, for us to examine ourselves. Examine ourselves. So let's do that. As Cheryl puts the music on, let's do that.